Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that none of us are here by accident, but you have purposed us to be here. That though you dwell in the highest of heavens, you also dwell with those who are lowly and of contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so please humble us, living God. Speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. In my senior year of high school, my hometown built a new minor league baseball stadium. The Greensboro Grasshoppers, ferocious. It was actually a really nice state, or is still a really nice stadium with a kind of downtown view of, you know, a little small city, Greensboro. And a good friend of mine and a baseball teammate of mine were going to one of the first games of the new stadium. And we were right outside the ticket office when we ran into one of our baseball coaches. And he was like, "Oh, guys, I've got tickets for you. Great seats. Here you go. Go on in." And so his seats were right behind the first baseline dugout. And we got to go through like this lower tunnel entrance into the stadium, which we obviously thought was awesome because it was. And on our way in, one of the stadium workers asked us if we wanted to play one of the mid-inning games. And so not only did we get free seats, but we got amazing seats. And not only amazing seats, but we got to go on the field. And we got to play some silly grab the plastic bugs out of the oatmeal with your mouth game and win a prize. And for two high school boys, we peaked. That was it. That was our highest moment in our lives. It was great. It was more than we could have asked or imagined. Where we sit matters. Our seats matter. Where we sit has always mattered to people, especially those of you who like to sit in the back of church. Where we sit matters, whether it's at the head table at a wedding, whether it's at Caesar's table 2,000 years ago, or a front row seat at a Taylor Swift concert, or a Man U football game, minor league baseball, special dinner event. We know that seats closer to the action are better, more enjoyable. They make us feel more valuable. The privilege of seating is the main feature of our gospel text today. Come up here, friend. That is what we're going to do. And recorded for us in this moment, it happens historically at a time where people didn't wear their pajamas to work. What that means is that there was kind of a bit more honor, rank, title, honor, shame culture at this moment, where your seat really mattered. And in this text, we arrive at one of the most central messages of Luke's gospel that I have been preaching for 9 months. Since the beginning of Advent, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This dynamic of humility, exaltation is not just a statement about character development, or about ethics, or about good street smarts, although I do think that's part of what Jesus is saying here. This is a window into the deepest magic of created order, even uncreated order. It's also one of the harshest judgments against wickedness, and it's one of the most joyful invitations to broken sinners. Humility is the door, the way, and the destination of the kingdom. In the church calendar on Thursday this past week, we had the feast day of St. Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo. He could also rightly be called the Bishop of Humility. For those interested in maybe some more quality Augustine reads, I brought some library selections for you on the back table. If you want to check that out, always encouraging reading around here. But Augustine came from an ethnically, culturally blended North African family of 4th century Roman Empire in what is modern-day Algeria. His father was a pagan Roman, his mother a Berber Christian, and we could summarize his life, or at least the early part of his life, as intellectual elitism mixed with some paganistic exploration and self-expression. And he had an unlikely later adulthood, or I guess not later adulthood, early adulthood conversion. And then he became bishop in North Africa, back in his home country, or home area, rather, in North Africa, where he would spend the bulk of his ministry career. All of it, actually. And I joke that he was the bishop of humility because Augustine uniquely thought and taught on humility more than most. You could say that really about anything. He thought and taught more about anything than most, but especially humility. St. Augustine says, "The way to Christ is first through humility, second through humility, and third through humility." Another way a preacher might say this is if we're tired of hearing the call to humble ourselves, we haven't heard it enough. Humility is the door, the way, and the destination of life in Christ. The highest possible honor through the deepest possible humiliation is the Christian message and the Christian life. Because that's the life of Christ. So turning with me into your Bibles in Luke 14 or in your worship guide, let's dig into this text for us a little bit. It all began on a Jewish Sabbath day. Verse 1, we have important community leaders gathered for a leisurely dining experience on this day of rest, and they've invited Jesus not so much to leisure with them, but so that they could watch him. That's what verse 1 makes very clear. They're watching Jesus. And then in verses 2 to 6, which our lectionary omitted in this reading, Jesus proceeds to heal a man who probably wandered either by or through the kind of outdoor patio where they would have been eating together on this Sabbath day. And then in verse 7, the script flips. The story takes a turn for those watching Jesus who become the watched. It's really that the window into that mouse watching the cat game that we play with God, where we believe that we can do that, that we actually have the ability to watch God, to decide who God is, what God can do, and what God is doing. It is one of those irrational favorite pastimes of humanity to do so. And here is the Lion of Judah, unfazed by the beady, mousy eyes judging him, and he offers his own observation in return. He noticed how they chose the places of honor for themselves for their meal together. And so guests at a kind of supper party like this would have sat likely in a kind of U shape together as they feasted, with the host in the kind of the bottom of the U, and guests filing in around the host according to rank, title, personal connection, or age, with those obviously highest in connection closest to the host. Their seats mattered. And they knew it. And they were competing to be closest to the host, have the best seat in the house. It was an honor, shame, zero-sum game of survival of the fittest. And what is really surprising as I spent time in this text is that Jesus does not overturn the tables of honor and shame like he does the money changers in the temple. He doesn't demolish the system altogether. He doesn't say equality. He says humility. It isn't to say that he doesn't say equality in other places. It's just to say there's something deeper here. Equality is not everything, apparently. Humility is. God, the greatest, the great eternal host, can offer us nothing less than abounding glory and honor. He can offer us nothing less than that. But that offer comes to us through the agony of grace. It comes through humility. Jesus does not throw out the baby of eternal glory, but he does drain the dirty bathwater of human arrogance. And so, noticing these folks seeking honor through arrogance, Jesus tells a story. Keeping the theme of feasting and food, Jesus talks about being invited to a wedding banquet, and he gives two very practical instructions. Do not do this, do this. It's very simple. This is like for those who follow the rules. It's two options. Don't do this one, do this one. This is your sermon. You've been waiting for it. Don't do this, do this. Do not choose or take for yourself the seat of honor. Do choose or take the lowest seat. That's it. That's all you got to do. And his reasoning is very self-motivated, if we're paying attention here. He says, one of those shames you, and the other honors you. Honor is good and worthy of pursuit, but not through arrogance. Jesus is not putting honor in the trash can. He's restoring it to its rightful place to make people in the image of God bear the dignity and beauty of a humble, loving God. Do not choose or take the place of honor, Jesus says, because the host might have a more honored guest than you. And when he stands up and walks over to you and points at you and then points at the empty seat at the end of the row, everyone's going to laugh at you. These are like street smarts with Jesus. Don't do that. Why would you do that? This isn't quite probably the attitude of it. It's probably more me, but that's silly. That's foolish. Do not do that. Rather, if you want honor, if you want reward, if you want glory, those are good pursuits. Here's the guaranteed strategic victory. Take the lowest seat always. The reason is then the host will honor you. And he'll say, friend, what are you doing down there? Come up higher. You'll be the man, the maid, matron of honor at the head table. And Jesus offers again this word, this summary, that is, as I'm trying to compel us to see, the deepest magic of created order and even uncreated order, the greatest judgment against wickedness in the human heart, the hardest thing for us, and yet the most joyful invitation of the gospel of forgiveness. Everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. Humility, humility, humility. Now, two points of clarification for us. First, is Jesus creating a bizarre competition of being doormatted by each other? Let's just be honest. Let's just ask the question. I remember pulling up to a four-way stop sign one time. Thank you. Thank you. And clearly arriving second. I arrived second. Me. The other person was there. We're close enough to be able to see each other face to face. I'm waiting for them for go. I'm waving them on like this is the way this works. And they're winning the battle of courteous humility. This is an especially southern disorder where people know the game is humility, right? And they play it with all the strange disregard of order, rank, and title. churches can become weird places like that. It can drive people who like systems bananas. Anyway, is this a call to take the lowest seat in complete disregard for order, rank, title? No. Should I talk about how terrible I am in my next job interview? No. Humbly display our strengths, weaknesses, skills, and character. Humility defines the manner in which we pursue and inhabit whatever rank and title and order the Lord would commend us to. Not seeking it for ourselves, but be commended by it before God and before others, seeking to serve rather than serve. I actually think Paul's admonition to outdo one another in showing honor is the fruit of humbling ourselves, right? Where you're just trying to lift up other people. The competition isn't to be the most doormatted. The competition is to most lift up other people. That sounded like legend. Does this mean that if we want it, that we will get what we want in this life if we just give it up now? Like, if I do put my worst foot forward in the job interview, will I get the job? Like, is that how the universe works? No. That's not what Jesus is saying. This is Jesus' precise point in the conversation after his story with the host in verse 14. He says, invite those who cannot repay you. Who cannot repay you in this life. The kingdom return for investment is through death and resurrection. We're not going to know the fruitfulness of our humble obedience until we die. Humbling ourselves will not play out in the world to our honor all the time, or even most of the time. It may mean that we're hated for the way that we tremble under the word of God. Jesus is offering this parable to call us to a bigger story, a more glorious wedding feast where the host of heaven and earth honors those who take the lowest seat every time. Therefore, the kingdom, the way of the kingdom is humility, humility, humility. Those exalting themselves will be humbled. Those humbling themselves will be exalted. And so I'm going to close with some meditation on humility as the door, humility as the way, and humility as the destiny or destination of the Christian life. And so humility is the door or entrance into the kingdom in two ways. Firstly, because we're all big babies. And I don't mean that in a shaming way. I've gone to bed I've spent the most time I've ever spent with an infant, you know, continuously. And I go to bed thinking, I'm just a big baby. Like I lay in, and I'm like, this is what legend does. And that is all I ever am in my true reality before the living God. Legend is the greatest parable for us of our dependence on the living God for all breath, all things, at all times. So humility is the door in our creation. In humbling ourselves, admitting that we are just big babies, that we're totally dependent at every moment, whether we acknowledge or not, on the gracious mercy of a loving Heavenly Father. Secondly, the entrance or the door of humility is because humanity, we, all of us in this room, myself included, are truly hell-bent on exalting ourselves before others and before God. Thinking that we know better and are better, and therefore the door, the entrance, the beginning of the Christian life is admitting our fault, our wrong, humbling ourselves in agreement with the evaluation of the Lion of Judah, who is noticing our arrogance, who sees us better than we see ourselves, who sees how foolish the end game is for that way of living, and who wants to be friends who wants to show us honor, who wants to welcome us in his mercy and his grace through the door of humility. The seat at the table of grace is through the door of humble access. We're going to pray the prayer of humble access as a part of our table liturgy today in entering into this humility. Humility is not just the door and the entrance. It's also how we remain at the table. It's the way. It's how it's the manner in which we sit and partake of the feast, walking not as friends of the world, but as friends with God, learning to look away from ourselves and find our identity, our worth, our strength, our joy, and our hope in God, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit through our weakness, acknowledging whatever good provision and skill in our life is just a gift that God can give and take away as he pleases. That's all undeserved, not being wise in our own eyes, but in all our ways, acknowledging him, asking for help, relying every moment on the God who wants to walk with us as friends, trembling at his word so that he can say, "Friend, come up here. Abide here." No matter what our order, rank, roles, seat, ecclesial office, titles, placement, in home, work, church, community events, learning the way of servanthood. Again, not doormatting ourselves, but honoring others. Humility is the door, the way, and the destination. So, bringing us home here. The final feast of divine grace is sharing in the honor of God's table, right? And the main dish on that table is the lamb. There are all kinds of gifts, rewards, glories of being in Christ and walking with Christ and walking in humble obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet the greatest honor is sharing in God himself through Christ. The main dish of the feast is the lamb, becoming participants in the very nature of God's joyful humility through Christ, where we know ourselves to be absolutely nothing, to contribute only that which makes for the sacrifice of mercy on the table. And yet in that place, being totally the object of God's love forever. Celebrated, favored, enjoyed by God, held in his arms and sung over in victorious grace through Christ. Again, we're just big babies. Humility is the door, humility is the way, humility is the destination of life in the kingdom, because humility is the life of the king. The gospel of Jesus is the call to wonder again and again and for ages upon ages upon ages upon ages at the glory of the divine humility of God through Christ. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in exalted, humble love, humbling himself. The first and greatest humiliation of the kingdom belongs to God. It belongs to the naked, shamed body broken of Christ. Him becoming the lowest door so that the lowest sinners could come and feast with him forever. So that he could say, "Friend, this is my seat, and I want you to sit here with me." The door of the kingdom is humility. The way of the kingdom is humility. The destination of the kingdom is humility. Because the door is Christ, the way is Christ, the destination is Christ. He is the humble, joyful king, freely giving himself for us. And he says, "Come up here, friend." for all who will take his way. The lowness of the cross, the foolishness of being broken and small and needy. And him saying, that's exactly where I want you. Because that's exactly where you are, and you can't be anywhere else. And I want you with me, seated with me. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. Lord, please take this word of your gospel and help us to not be wise in our own eyes, but to see the wisdom of the cross, the salvation of the cross, to see it as the lowest seat, to see your humiliation as the invitation into the greatest feast the world has ever and will ever know. To have those free seats with better seats than we could have ever asked or imagined, in on the action, on the field. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to humble ourselves again and again and again. In Christ's name, amen.